Hi, good morning, good evening, good afternoon from wherever you're watching us. May the Lord bless you and the Lord continue to keep you. May you become the apple of his eye. May he protect you and shield you against every weapon of darkness. Thank you. We are going through the book of Philippians chapter 2. We have already done verses 1 and 2, and today we are on verse 3. Let me just do a recap, and we began verse 1, and we talked about tenderness and compassion, that the joy of Paul. So Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he's telling them, then make my joy complete, okay? Now, this guy is in prison. How do you make his joy complete? And just imagine receiving a letter from your father who is probably on his deathbed, and he's writing to you as a family, and he's saying to you, please make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul is in prison. You read chapter 1, you realize he did not know whether he was confident that he would meet the Philippians, but he didn't know whether he will overcome the prison. He didn't know whether he will end up dead. And so this is a very passionate letter. And sometimes I try to imagine when Timothy stood, or Epaphroditus, one of them was sent with this letter. And when Timothy stands, let's assume it's Timothy, stands before the church. Because what used to happen in those days is that when Paul would write these letters and send them to these churches, the one whom Paul sent with these letters would stand before the church and read this letter as it was written. So it may not have the same effect today that it had then, because then Paul was in prison. And so when you're receiving a letter from your pastor, from your bishop, who has been imprisoned because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it means a lot, because this could be the last words that he's speaking to you. And so he talks to them and he opens up, and now he begins to build this chapter, okay? And now we begin to get into some very interesting territory. So he has asked them to be tender, to be compassionate, to be, you know, all that. And so verse 3 says, now he gets personal. Please understand, the first two verses he was, you know, asking questions, rhetorical questions that do not necessarily mean that the Philippian church did not have these things. They probably had the encouragement. They probably had the unity with Jesus Christ. They probably have comfort from his love. They probably had these things, okay? But then Paul is saying, now that you have these things, if those things are with you, then make my joy complete. And verse 3, now it becomes even more personal. And this is what he says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. He's talking to the Philippian church. First, it's important to understand the context in which this scripture is written. It is written while Paul is in prison, but he's writing to these people and he's telling them, now that you have these things, make my joy complete. And I want you to do several things. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Okay? Now, what we have to understand is that there was a probability that as much as the Philippian church was a good church, there were people who are doing things out of selfish ambition. That is why Paul had to address it. There were people who are doing things that were projecting pride on other people, okay? Maybe there are some wealthy individuals in the Philippian church, and we know as we go along, we begin to discover people who are very wealthy and influential within the Philippian church, okay? They were wealthy in the community, they were resourceful in the community, and they were resourceful for the ministry. So Paul is telling them, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, which also states that there were people who did not value each other. They did not value others above them. They actually valued themselves. They felt that they had a sense of self-importance. And that's why Paul has now to address this. And he says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now, very important, which means that there were people who are doing things for their own interests. Okay? When you read this letter, it sounds as if Paul is writing to the churches in Kenya, in Nigeria, in South Africa, in America. It really sounds like this is what he's writing to. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. When you look at generally in the church today, how many people do you know who do things out of selfish ambition? They're in church. Okay, maybe it's your pastor, maybe it's the leader of your fellowship, maybe it's your neighbor who claims to be a Christian, but everything they do, they have selfishness. Now, selfishness is the first thing that the devil plants in the hearts of a believer. When the enemy wants to destroy you, he builds and plants selfishness. When you begin to own things for yourself, to do things for yourself, you want to pursue education for yourself. You want to get a job for yourself. You want to get paid for yourself. Okay? Now, why am I saying this? Because in the culture we live in today, we are being trained to believe in ourselves, for example. It's a self thing. Me, myself, and I. That is the words of the devil. Me, myself, and I. For he said, I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will become the star. I will become. So it was from the side of the enemy. And now a new doctrine has come into the church and a new doctrine has come into the world where they say you must believe in yourself to do these things. You must have faith in yourself. You don't have to believe in God. You can believe in yourself. So we are building a selfish society, a selfish church. When the pastor stands and says, you must believe in yourself to do this, then the question I have is, what about Jesus Christ? What about God? What about the verse that says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? Because that verse doesn't mean that I am greater than the one that is in the world. It means Jesus Christ who is in me is greater than the enemy who is in the world. When we talk about selfishness and self-belief, what do we mean about self-belief? If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you understand that you are nothing without God. You can do nothing without God, and you can become nothing without God. And once you begin to understand that, your selfishness begins to die. Let me also say selfishness is all about ego. What we call ego, okay? You have egoistic pastors. You have an egoistic worship team. You have an egoistic ushering department. They never take instructions. Whatever you tell them, they want to contest it. They're full of ego. You are an egoistic pastor. You think that your word is law and your word is final. And so you're building a church, not for Jesus Christ, but a church for yourself. Such that everyone must turn to you for guidance. Everyone must turn to you for counseling. Everyone must turn to you for prayer. Everyone must turn to you for prophecy. And I have also, let me also talk about selfish ambition and how the prophetic ministry is being used to advance selfish ambition. Okay? And so you find these people testifying, or pastors or prophets are pushing them to testify. But the testimony is tied to this prophet. There's no Jesus in this prophecy or in this testimony. They say, oh, this is, if I didn't have a man of God in my life, or if I didn't have a prophet in my life, okay? But I want to correct you and tell you, if you did not have Jesus in your life, even the man you're calling your prophet depends on Jesus. If it doesn't depend on Jesus, it depends on other stuff. Find Jesus. Find your way back to Jesus, and you will find your place in the kingdom of God. Find your way back to Jesus, and you will find your value in Jesus Christ. But selfish ambition is where I, as a pastor, build a church and then becomes the face of that church. Self-ambition is where I, as a member of a church, goes out and does everything in the name of Jesus, but to benefit myself. Selfish ambition. Okay? And so he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. What are you doing in your life, my friends, that is driven by selfishness? And then he says, rather in humility, value others above yourself. Is it interesting that in today's world, we do not value others above ourselves? For example, I'm doing this video, I want it to be the best that there has ever been. If I don't humble myself and realize that there are other people who are doing better things than I am, then I am walking in selfishness. I recognize there are people who are more gifted, more anointed than I am. And you must recognize that. That in this world, there will always be people who are smarter and better than you are. You cannot know everything. Value others. Value these people above all else. Not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of the others. And so, Paul, writing to Philippians, when you read those two verses, he's talking about the unity, the oneness that is needed among us. And so I pray for you today that you will do nothing out of selfish ambition, but that you'll put Christ first in everything that you do. And everything that you do will be about Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you.